Today's reading is from the book of 1 Corinthians. Now concerning food, sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs us up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge, since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, these weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I might not cause one of them to fall. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You
may be seated. So as Jesse mentioned at the beginning of worship, we're in a series of questions, calling it big questions kids ask. And to help us with that, we asked our kids here at St. Stephen to ask us questions, you know, about God, about Jesus, pretty much about anything and everything. And we've gotten quite a few of those. Some are humorous. For example, one question we got was the question, was another Adam and Eve question. It said, did Adam and Eve live in a shed? Well, the answer is, they were the first people to live off the grid, okay? They're the first ones to go green, so. Right, another one was, how did Jesus know that the bread given to the people would go bad in a day? Now, I think we were talking about it this week, that a lot of times our kids, you know, Jesus and God is all the one, you know, one that's in the same. And so this probably, maybe we think we're referring to the manna from heaven. But regardless, Jesus always shopped at the day-old bread store, so he knew it was going to go bad. Some of the questions have been more practical, like, how did you become a pastor? Do you practice speaking in service at church before Sundays? And yes, we practice, don't we, Jesse? Jesse doesn't, but I do. All right. Somebody asked, why do we have church so early in the morning? Oh, I didn't know 9 o'clock was really that early. I don't know. But Mr. Brill told me it was, so I guess I understand a little bit. My response is, if we had it any later, I would miss my afternoon nap, so we got to have it early. But some questions have been deep and really theological, like, where does God live? How will we recognize people in heaven? We'll talk about heaven next week. Why did Jesus have two dads? Good questions, aren't they? Really good questions. And then this question that we're actually going to spend some time on today, and that is, how come the Bible sometimes says, don't do this, but in another place it says it's okay? Another way to say this is, everything always black and white? That's in the Bible. That's a really good question. And my answer would be yes and no. A really good answer. I mean, there are things in the Bible that there is no debate, right? Murder is wrong. Don't think we have to debate that one. To covet, not a good thing. We should love God. Another good thing. But then there are other places, I think, where maybe the situation or the topic and where the Bible is not always clear cut in those contexts or whatever it might be. So the answers aren't always clear cut. It's kind of like I was remembering as a kid, my grandfather loved to watch the old westerns. Western movies or TV shows. My dad, I guess that's where he got it from, because my dad likes to do the same thing. But you know, in those old Westerns, they were always in black and white, weren't they? And so you were always able to tell who the hero was because they wore white. And who the villain was because they wore white. They wore black. It was very, even though there was no color, you could tell who was the good guys and who were the bad guys. Well, life isn't always like that. Sometimes it is a mixture of color. It is blurred. Sometimes it's actually what I call gray areas. And so the question becomes, how do we navigate the gray areas? Or maybe even more so, how do we live with each other when we don't always agree? And I think Paul gives us a hint, or at least points us in the right direction in this passage that Kathy read just a moment ago from 1 Corinthians. Now, for some context there, the new Christians there in Corinth, they had this question. They said, well, is it okay to eat meat? That was their question. And it wasn't that they were vegans or vegetarians, that they were members of PETA or anything like that, okay? Which are all good things, just let me say. The question came about because the meat, all right, that was being sold in the marketplace was meat many times that had been used in the pagan worship of false gods. And so the pagan priests, they would offer sacrifices, animal sacrifices to Zeus, to Apollos, and things like that. And what would be left over, okay, would be cut up and it would be sold. And so when the Christians, when they went down to their local Harris Teeter to get their meat, most of the time the lamb chops or the ribeyes had been in the temple and part of idol worship. And so they were conflicted there. And so they asked Paul, is it okay to eat this stuff? What should we do? And then Paul says to them again, in verse 4, he says, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world exists and that there is no God but one. But even though there may be so-called gods in heaven on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, for whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. And so in essence, to paraphrase, Paul is saying, yes, okay, go ahead, don't worry about it. We know that idols aren't real. So you know what? If you want to have steak for dinner, go ahead. It's going to be all right. But then he goes on to say, right? We know that there's no such thing as idols, but it is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. In other words, not everyone has this understanding. And since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. And so what's Paul pointing to? He said, well, this is a kind of a gray area. It depends on, it's not always black and white. It sort of depends on where you're coming from, how you're approaching this. What's okay for one person might not be okay to another person. What's okay in one situation may not be okay in another situation. It depends, basically, Paul is saying. And Paul's not breaking new ground here. If you look throughout the scriptures, there seem to be a lot of gray areas. Like, hey, should Christians drink alcohol? Well, Proverbs 20 says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is dangerous. So if you've read that, it's like, well, maybe not. Paul in Ephesians tells them, hey, not to get drunk on wine. And then you go to the New Testament, and Jesus' very first miracle is what? Do you know? You read about it in the Gospel of John. Yeah, he's at a wedding, and his mom says, hey, they've run out of wine. Take this water, turn it into wine. So he's creating alcohol, wine. And Paul tells Timothy, hey, how about you? It's okay to use a little wine for health. Even the psalmist proclaims that God gives wine to gladden the heart of people. Well, it will, won't it? All depends on how much, I guess. But you see how, you know, if you're reading, you can read one thing and then read another thing, and you can be like, well, okay, it looks not maybe always black and white there. You talk about women in church leadership. Paul has his famous statements. You know, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Yeah, we know. Just stay with me, okay? You know, later on, again, Paul said this. Women should be silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as to the law also says, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. All right, it's important to know this stuff is there. But then there are passages like in Galatians, you know, Paul, again, it's Paul writing this, you know, there is neither male nor female and all that. You read about Priscilla teaching the Apollos in the book of Acts. You read in the Old Testament, and there was Miriam. She was a prophet, and she led a nation in worship. God chose Deborah to be a prophet, a judge, to even lead the Israelites into battle. Jesus constantly shattered the misconceptions about the role of women. You know, he chose a sinful woman to take the gospel message to her Samaritan village. Right? What did he tell her? The woman at the well? Go and tell. Right? It was a woman who was present, the only one, present at Jesus' birth, at his death, at his resurrection. It was the woman who first discovered that Jesus had risen from the tomb. Paul mentions Phoebe as a servant or as a deacon who taught in the church in Kyrenia. There was Eunice, who was considered outstanding by Paul and was among the circle of apostles. There was Chloe. These are women. There was Nupha in Colossians, Apphia in Philemon, who led, what did they do? They led house churches. And so you see this. You can read one thing that Paul said, but then if you look throughout the scriptures, you see that, you know what, I think it's okay. It's all right, women to be in leadership, to lead, to guide, to teach, to preach, all those things. But if you want to support one thing, well, then, Paul did say that. Even music and worship. Right? Some will say, well, if you read in Ephesians, you read in Colossians, you read those passages, and you can make a case that, hey, we really shouldn't have music, or at least not instruments. But then, there's the Psalms. And one of the Psalms say, we'll praise him with tambourine and dance and with strings and all that kind of stuff. So, again, it can be considered a gray area. Not always black and white. There were the questions about the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath holy, what that meant. Now, for me growing up, that meant you didn't mow grass on Sunday. We never, ever did yard work on Sunday. And so when we go, I grew up in the country, coming home from church or somewhere, going out that afternoon, and you saw somebody mowing their grass, they're like, ooh, they're going to hell, you know. Somebody told me that, their thing was you didn't hang out your laundry on Sunday. You know, back then you would hang it on the clothesline, right? Well, you didn't do that on Sunday. Some of y'all might even remember when stores did not open before 12 noon on Sunday, or maybe even 1, or not at all. See, some of you are older than me. I don't know. Don't remember that. You couldn't buy alcohol on Sunday, right? The old blue laws. We never played ball games on Sunday in youth, okay? Growing up playing rec sports and things. I never had a game on Sunday. You never had practices on Sunday. Or if you, and then it was, You never had them before 12 noon. Right? So what about the Sabbath? I mean, the Pharisees, they were experts at trying to determine what was permissible, what was not permissible on the Sabbath. I mean, they said you couldn't travel a certain distance, you couldn't light a match on the Sabbath, you couldn't prepare food in a certain way, and yet then what does Jesus say? Well, you know, the Sabbath was made for humankind and not for humankind, for the Sabbath. And so he allowed his disciples to pluck grain. They obviously traveled on the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath, much to the chagrin of the Pharisees. So again, not every situation is the same for everybody. Now, everything is black and white. Sometimes there's gray. And so Paul, in speaking to the Christians there in Corinth, says, you know, therefore, if food is a cause of their failing, I will never eat meat, so that I might not cause one of them to fall. So for Paul, it's okay to eat meat, but you know what? If it's going to be a stumbling block to someone else, okay, I won't do it. I'll be fine with that. What's okay for one person may not be okay for another person. One situation may not be the same for another situation. And so, you know, these are not salvation issues, are they? Okay? They're important, but some of these are matters of personal conviction. What Paul points us to is, and reminds us, is how we handle those is important, though. And so Paul's encouraging the navigation of these gray areas with kindness and gentleness and concern for one another. What some can do with a clear conscience, other folks cannot. So be sensitive to that, says Paul. Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. You know, I'm reminded of a phrase, and you've heard it, I've shared it before: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, love. Now, a lot of people say that St. Augustine said that, or John Wesley said it, but most scholars think this dude said it. You can pronounce his name on your own, I don't know. But they think that Rupertus said it. But regardless of who said it, there's truth to it. There are essentials that we need to agree on. There are things that are black and white. Belief in God, belief in His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, and the belief in the Holy Spirit, in the resurrection, in grace, right? Those things, I think, are essentials. And that is pretty well when you ask us, well, what is it that we believe? Many times we point to the Apostles' Creed. Creed means I believe, or we believe. It's the earliest statement of Christian beliefs, I think, that we have. And so, do you remember it? Well, we're going to say it. Get it up there on the screen. There you go. Let's do it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So the Apostle Creed, what it's doing is just setting forth, hey, here's the essentials, all right? This is where we need to have unity. But in the non-essentials, we give each other liberty, freedom, grace. John Wesley said it like this. He says, as for those opinions which do not strike at the root of Christian faith, we are content to think and let think. And as I have said here, before here at St. Stephen, this is what we try to live into, because we recognize we don't agree on everything, do we? We don't all agree on social justice issues. We don't all agree on the issue of human sexuality. We don't all approach, interpret, and understand the scriptures in the same way. And so we try to recognize that we don't all agree on everything. But the hope is, what we strive to do is, when we bump into those things and when we don't agree, we We do so with respect and with love and with honor. And we try to remember the essential things that do bind us together. Like Jesus' greatest commandment, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. Paul tells us, he says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Knowledge puffs us up because we think we know more than other people, all right? Or I know better than you do. So we have to be careful, says Paul. But love will build up because it strengthens relationships. Even when you disagree with somebody, you can still love them, can you not? Still build them up despite the disagreement? Jesus said the sign of being a follower of his, being a disciple, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. Why? Because you agree with one another, right? No, why? Because you love one another. And so I think Paul's reminding us when we bump into these questions, these gray areas, these maybe the non-essentials that we don't get stuck there. Remember what it is that binds us together. Give each other liberty. Right? And regardless if we agree or disagree, that we strive to love God first and foremost and to love one another. So here's what we're going to do a little bit. A little experiment. All right? So you folks are in this section. Sort of. Choir, you're just in the middle. I don't know. You are. So you're over here, and you're going to, this is who you are, all right? You're the Christians who have a drink of alcohol every once in a while. Let me look. Yep, okay, that's accurate. All right? You don't get drunk, all right? You're okay with dancing. You're okay with R-rated movies if they're good ones. You might take part in a poker game, just as long as the stakes are really, really high. That's kind of who you are, all right? That's who you are. On the other side in here, okay, you're the ones who, you're what? You don't drink, you don't dance, you don't go with girls or boys who do. You don't go to R-rated movies, and you don't play cards, except maybe Uno. All right, that's you people. You people are the opposite of that. All right? So here, what you're encouraged to do is not to call the other side flaming heretics. All right? You're encouraged not to call the folks over here fundamentalist. It's not your place to judge them, and it's not your place to tell them that their convictions are dumb. You can't throw them out of church because you think they're too loose. And you can't look down on them because you think they're too strict. You might need to remember that you've been saved by grace and not by works. You might need to remember that, yeah, grace saves you, but we're also called to try to be holy. You might need to remember that not to become too self-righteous. You might need to remember, right, not to abuse your freedom. Paul would simply say it like this to both groups. If I speak in tongues of mortals and angels but do not have love, I am nothing but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions but do not have love, I gain nothing. For love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these, is love. That's from the same letter Paul wrote to those Christians there in Corinth. who were asking the question, is it okay to eat meat or not? He wasn't writing it to a couple that was about to get married. He was writing it to them. He was saying, God, this is what most important, all right? That we love one another. Yes, there are places in the Bible where it may say, don't do it here, and it says it's okay there. And we have to recognize that and dig a little bit and maybe sometimes say it might depend on the situation. It might depend on the person. But even when we disagree, let us remember to love. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand firm in the essentials of our faith. That we would strive to love you first and foremost. And secondly, strive to love one another, regardless and even when we don't agree. Lord, help us to give to each other liberty in the non-essentials, to lift one another up and stand strong and unity to the essentials, and help us love. For it is your name we pray these things. Amen.